wanted to use the projector a bit today. What's on my heart was to try to put an end cap on some of the things I've been speaking about on Thursday nights. We were in Judges, and we've still not finished Judges, but the Lord laid some things on my heart and was talking about that the last couple Thursday nights. And I'm not going to go through all that in much depth again, but I did feel burdened to share some of these things, and I thought perhaps the slides would be a little bit of a help today as we talk about this. But last Sunday, for those that were with us, we preached from Psalm 90, and we talked about Moses' prayer to God, where he said, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days, so that we may get a heart of wisdom." We talked about the fact that we have just so much time that God's given us here on this earth. And we can speak in human averages about generally how much time people have, but the reality is nobody knows for sure how much time they have. All you know you have really is right now in this moment. And we talked about how important it was for every one of us, to make the most of the day that the Lord has given to us, the day the Lord has made. And that's just as important as it is for the lost as it is for the saved. For the saved, we know who holds tomorrow, and even if that tomorrow for us is not here on this earth, we know where we're going. We get to go be with Jesus. And for us who are saved, to die is gain. I got a lot of things I would yet like to see accomplished in my life, a lot of prayers I would like to see answered in this life, if God would let me see it. But the reality is, because I know Jesus, if I die, I'm better off. And God can take care of the unfinished business of my life better than I could do it myself. But for those who don't know Jesus, you don't have that. Every night when you close your eyes, you don't know how they'll open. You don't know if you will open them to another day or if your eyes would be opened in torment, as happened to the rich man that Jesus tells us about. I want to take a reading in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, and this was the main text we were trying to get to. They were talking about on Thursday nights. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, and I have part of it up here. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Let's have a word of prayer before we will go any further. Father God, we thank You so much for this day. I thank You for this time, Lord, to be able to speak and share from Your Word. Lord, we ask for Your presence to be with us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to be obedient to what You would have us to say today, that You would help us to be clear. And God, I especially pray that the work that You're trying to do, Lord, that You would first do it in me. God, that I could be what You want me to be, that I could be an example in this, Lord. That my life could enjoy Your presence all the time, God, and what You're trying to do in me and through me. Lord, this is not something that You call me to do alone, but You call me to do with You, Lord, and through You. And I pray that that would be real in my life, Lord, because I know that there is joy when I live that way. And God, I pray it not only for me, God, but for Your people that are here today, that we would understand more about what You've called us to do and how You've called it to do us in this life, Lord. And that we would walk that way, that our thinking would change, the way we look at life would change, God. And that we would be more pleasing to You, that Your will would be done in us, Lord. And we pray especially that, God, as we try to follow more after You, that You would lead lost souls to come to know You through us, Lord, that we could be a light and a witness to them, to point the way to Jesus, to tell them about Your Son, that others could enjoy this forgiveness and this freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you for the blood he shed for us. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's understand this passage clearly. I think it's important because this passage gets misunderstood a lot. Paul in Philippians is writing to saints at Philippi. He's talking to people who know the Lord, who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? Number two, as Paul talked in this book so far, in the first chapter, he tells them in verse 6 of chapter 1 that he is sure of this, he's certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. In that one verse, Paul talks about three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. If you have been saved, the moment you were born again is your past tense conversion. You were saved whatever that day was. Whatever that day was when God brought you to that place, you humbled yourself, you looked to Him in faith and repentance through the help of His Spirit, and you receive the forgiveness of your sins. That was the day. We talk about that. We testify about that day of our salvation. But that was the beginning, not the end. Because what Paul said is that he who began a work will bring it to completion. That God is doing a work right now in us. And that work is about bringing our life to be more and more like Jesus. When you got saved, your inner man got the righteousness of Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Not through any good you've done, but the righteousness of Jesus that's been applied to you. The blood of Jesus, okay? The forgiveness of your sins, you get His righteousness. But now, in the here, today, and until your last day, God is working to make you more and more like Jesus. The word that's used in the Bible for that is sanctification, which is to make you more and more set apart and holy to God, more and more like Jesus. And then the last day of your life, if you are not here when the Lord comes, you will close your eyes in death and you will go to be with the Lord. You'll be separated from this body of death. Your inner man, which is already perfect and pure, will be with Jesus. But still, it's not done yet, because we're told about a day when Jesus will return to this earth and our bodies will be raised up from the ground, glorified, perfect, and they will be reunited with our spirits, and we will be whole and perfect body and spirit forever and ever. That is the day of the Lord Jesus the Apostle Paul speaks about in verse 6. And so if you have been saved, you have that past tense salvation, you have an ongoing salvation, and you have a future salvation when that body is reunited with your spirit, glorified and perfect forever with the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul told the Philippians to live a life that was worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or a life that was consistent with the gospel of Jesus. And he gave them some specific things that they needed to work on as a church, that they needed to be united and they needed to be bold. And he talked about that and he gave them gospel context for being that and doing that. And we come down, after Paul talks about all that, we come down to verses 12 and 13. And I want you to notice, if you've got your Bible open, the first parts of that verse, they're not up on the screen. He says, "Therefore, my beloved," he's talking to saved people. He's talking to the saints at Philippi. "As you have always obeyed," he's talking to saved people at Philippi who had listened to him, who had heard his teaching. "So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What I want you to know and understand clearly, Paul is not talking about being born again in this passage. He's not talking about that moment of initial salvation. He's talking about people who have been saved, who've been born again, who are still, God is working on them to make them more like Jesus. And he tells them in this passage, I want you who have been saved, my beloved, who have obeyed and heard me, I want you all, church at Philippi, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We talked about on Thursday night a paradox. What is a paradox? A paradox is two things that cannot seem to both be true, but when you look at it, when you examine it, you realize they both must be true. The Bible can't contain contradictions, but the Bible does contain paradoxes. It does contain things that when you look at it, you're like, how can that be? How is Jesus both God and man? How does that really work? That's a paradox, because He was God. And He was man. And He's both at the same time. So also, this passage, verses 12 and 13, they give us a paradox. Two things that seem to be contradictory. And what is our paradox? Our paradox is this. Paul tells them, you work out, you bring to completion your sanctification, your salvation. You work to grow, to be more like Jesus. Because God is the one who is giving you the will and the ability to do it. There's the paradox. Who is doing this? Is it me? Paul's telling me to do this. And then he tells me, God's doing this. And God's not just working to give you the ability, God's giving you the desire. God's doing this. No, you do this. No, God's doing this. The two things seem to be a paradox. And they are a paradox. Because how can that both be true? I think it's important to notice that Paul told them to do this with fear and trembling. Do this thing. Do this working out your own salvation. Do this growing to be more like Jesus. Do it with fear and trembling. We talked about why a little bit on Thursday night. Why fear and trembling? One of the things we mentioned as well, God's holy. God is holy, holy, holy. And we don't measure up. We're not as strong as Him. We're not as big as Him. We're not as smart as Him. We are certainly not as righteous with Him as Him. And to work alongside Him in anything is a terrifying thing. And we also understand that what God is calling us to do is for us to be holy like He's holy, for us to be like Jesus who was perfect. That's overwhelming. When we understand our weakness, the way we falter and fail, the way we can be inconsistent, the way we can have really good intentions and then fall on our face time and time again, and it's easy for us then to just kind of take this give up attitude and get kind of cold and callous and coast along in our spiritual journey. And the thought about what God is calling us to, and we're so weak and He's asking us to seek to be like Him, that's something that could induce fear and trembling in us. But something I tried to share that made a lot of sense to me as I was thinking about this, I asked the question, what if
God asked you to take part in the work of creation. If He had made you before the creation of the foundations of the rest of the world and said, I want you to work with me in this. I want you to play a role in this. I want you to be in charge of crafting oxygen. Or I want you to be the one to put water together that all these different plants and animals and humans are going to depend upon. Something really significant in all of creation that was needed for life to exist. That would be a very humbling thing. That would be a terrifying thing to think about, that much responsibility and significance in your hand. But what we understand about when God created, how did God create? God created something out of nothing. Amazing. But I believe that what God has called you to do as a Christian is even more significant than the work that God did in the creation of the world. Because the work that God has called you to do as a Christian is the work of taking what was ruined by sin and working with Him to make it righteous, to restore what is ruined through the power of the cross. You see, that power of the cross was not involved in the creation because God was taking nothing and making something good out of nothing. But the power of the cross, the blood of Jesus, is what is required for God to take what is ruined and to restore it, to make it righteous. Do you understand how that's a greater power? The power to take what is ruined and make it righteous is a greater power, a higher power than God creating something out of nothing. Because to get the power to fix and to restore something that's ruined, the Son of God had to go to the cross and die. That is the only way what is ruined, you, me, our lives, the only way what is wrecked by sin, that's us, that can be restored and made righteous, is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It took the life of God being sacrificed to have that kind of power. And that is what God has come to you with and charged you with. If you are born again, He's placed a calling on your life. He saved you by His grace and gave you a right standing, but He's also called you in the here and now, in this time between your conversion and when you close your eyes in death, He's saying, we have a work we're going to do. We have something that we're going to do together, and I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be engaged in this work. He's given you so much time, however many years it is. I hope you've numbered them. I hope you've thought about that. And God has given you a calling to be involved in this work. And Paul said that we should engage in this work to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, taking this work seriously, being humble about it and dependent upon the Lord, but yet we've got a work to do. This paradox is woven throughout the New Testament. I want to show you a few examples. Josiah, I want to just go with these passages one at a time. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Have it up on the screen. You can read it. Peter wrote and says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Peter here in this passage is saying, look, Here is this paradox. God is giving you strength. God is enabling you, but you are doing. You are working. You are moving. You are serving. You are speaking. However God is calling you to serve Him, you need to do it. You need to work. But God is the one giving you the strength to do it. James speaks about this as well. James 4:7. James says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Actually, I meant to put James 4:8 up there, I believe. I messed up. James writes after that, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But you see it in this passage. You need to submit yourself to God, but then you need to fight the devil. James 4:8 says, draw near to God. But you can't take that journey all alone. You draw near to God, He's going to draw near to you. You can't bridge that gap by yourself. He's calling you to draw near, but you're not going to make it there. But as you work, as you seek to draw near, He's going to draw near to you and actually make it happen. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. This was kind of Paul's mission statement for life. What he was about. Paul said, Him, speaking about Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. That's what he went around doing. With all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Notice he said, I toil. I work. Paul worked hard at his calling to be what God wanted him to be, to do what God wanted him to do. Paul toiled, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Who was doing it? Was it Paul? Was it God? Yes. Brother Pratt always does that. Yes. It was both. It was both. Paul worked hard. But God was working. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he has this very honest self-assessment. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now he's not just saying, I'm nothing. He's saying, I'm an apostle of God. I'm a child of God, a servant of God, an apostle of God. This is not like a downer statement. This is Paul saying, I am a called apostle, a servant, a child of God. I'm all these things by God's grace. I'm not worthy to be this, but by the grace of God, I'm here. I'm this. I'm not what I was. And His grace toward me, all this goodness that God has given me, was not in vain. It wasn't for nothing. On the contrary, Paul said, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You see, Paul and James and Peter, they kept this thought present in their minds. I must work. I must be diligent. I must labor. But it's God who's working. They kept this in their mind. It wasn't just like a fact that was tucked in the back of their head someplace that, yeah, this is really, you know, I'm working, but, you know, God's doing it. Yeah, I got that fact back there. This was something they thought about a lot. This is something that they kept in their mind. It was something that energized them. Something that controlled the way they looked at things. And I want it to be that way for us. I need it to be that way for us. I need it to be that way for me. Because this can really, really help us a lot. So how do we embrace the paradox. That's where we're getting to. How does this matter in my life? Why do I need to understand this and embrace this? I want to show you something. Something that St. Augustine, a Catholic priest, wrote back in 300 and something A.D. I don't know if he intended it to be used this way, but I know it gets used this way a lot today. This is how a lot of people try to put this idea, this paradox of sanctification into practice. Maybe you've heard this before. St. Augustine said, we should work, that should be work, not world, I apologize. We should work as if everything depended on our efforts, and pray as if everything depended upon God. We should work as if everything depended on our efforts, and pray as if everything depended upon God. Have any of you heard that before? I see like a couple heads shaking. Okay. And I've thought about that before, and you know, in the past, as I thought about that, I thought, well, that's a good way of thinking about it. But as I was studying this and I was thinking about that, it struck me that that doesn't really help us. Because what it does is it causes us to compartmentalize God. It causes us to kind of compartmentalize. You know what I mean by compartmentalize? I'm not even sure I can say it right. It's like God applies to this right here, but then this applies to me. Like, when we talk about having, you know, a relationship with your spouse or something like that, you know, my relationship with my wife is not just affected by the hour or two that I get to spend with her on a given day, hopefully more time than that, but just the reality of going to work and things like that. And when I get up, I mean, we may be side by side at night, but we're not exactly communicating a whole lot. Except last night, I think I woke up talking crazy, she told me. But, you know, most of the time, I'm pretty quiet while I'm sleeping. And so there's really only a couple hours each day that we really get to communicate, right? But my relationship with my wife is more than those couple hours. Because there's a lot of things going on in my life and in her life that interacts, that it affects each other. And our relationship really is tied up in everything. And all that's going on in our lives, not just those couple hours we communicate. And so if I were to compartmentalize my relationship with my wife to just a couple hours, and then say the rest of the time it really doesn't matter, I'd pretty soon have a pretty wrecked marriage. It's the same way with God. God's not someone we want to interact with for a couple hours on Sunday. You know, maybe I'll do a 15-minute quiet time, and I'll pray, and I'll read a Bible verse, or I'll read a devotional or something like that, and then I'm going to put God away, and then I'm going to go on to me and do what I got to do. That's not what God's trying to draw us to. God doesn't want to be put in a closet for 95% of our life. God has called us to a relationship with Him. God's called us to walk with Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul and these others and James and Peter are seeing and understanding, is that there's no place to put God in a closet in life. I'm called to do a lot of things. I'm called to be a lot of things. And so are you. But in every one of those things you are called to do and called to be, you cannot do it or be it in the way God has called you to without Him. You've got to work. You've got to labor.
You've got to be diligent. But in the very same breath, you've got to be doing it by the strength of God. How do we get to that place? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you've heard this passage many times. But I want to look at it maybe just a little bit differently. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And the context of him speaking about his thorn in the flesh, as he's writing to these Corinthians here in 2 Corinthians 12, he has been falsely accused of not really being an apostle. There were false apostles that the church of Corinth, that they were entertaining and listening to, and they were saying all these negative things about the Apostle Paul, and they were trying to convince the Corinthians that they really were apostles and they should be listened to and not Paul. Paul was having to deal with all this. And so in this letter, this is where in chapters 11, the beginning of chapter 12, he starts to say, you know, look, I shouldn't have to go through all this. But you need to know and see, I'm going to speak like a fool, but you need to see that I'm not behind any apostle in any way. I'm an Israelite. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee before I got saved. You want to talk about work? I work. I work hard. I've constantly got on me the care of all these churches, all this missionary work that I've done. You want to talk about sacrifice? He goes through and talks about how many times he was beaten and shipwrecked and starving and left for dead and all these horrible things. He'd been in prison. He'd not been able to sleep, probably for days at a time. All sorts of horrible things. He's like, and if that's not enough for me to talk about my background and my sacrifices, we'll talk about spiritual experiences. Paul speaks of himself in third person, and it's like, I knew a man about 14 years ago, not sure it was in the body or out of the body, but he actually went up into heaven. And he saw and heard things that you can't even talk about. And Paul shared. I mean, Paul was taken by the Lord into heaven. And he goes through all that, and he says, like, you know, you just made me talk like a fool. Because what I want you to understand, and he gets into this in verse 7, because of all these things he'd experienced, and especially those spiritual experiences he had, which were so great. Paul said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was given, allowed to have a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. I think that's part of the purpose. He begged three times for God to take this away. And to summarize what God said, the Lord spoke to Paul in response to his prayers. And his response was essentially this: you don't need more of your own strength, you need more of mine. And Paul learned from this experience, rather than to boast in his strength, that he would boast in his weakness so that Christ's power would be his strength. I want us to think about this a little bit. Paul had
an irrevocable call on his life from God that he was committed to. He was all in. What does irrevocable mean? Irrevocable means I'm not taking it back. The Bible tells us that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, meaning God, when He calls and gifts you, He doesn't regret it. He knew what He was doing when He gave you certain gifts. He knew what He was doing when He put certain callings upon your life, and He does not regret it. Paul knew what his calling was. He knew personally he had this upward calling in Jesus to be like Jesus. He knew in his life specifically he was called to be an apostle, a missionary. And he was all in. He was all in on that. Do you have that? You're saved. Do you have that? The answer is yes. Are you all in on it? That's a whole nother sermon. But this thorn in the flesh that God allowed in Paul's life, his weakness, it was something beyond his control. Because if he can control it, he would have got rid of it because he prayed 3 times, God, make this go away. This thorn in the flesh seemed to get in the way of his calling. This weakness seemed to keep him, in Paul's mind, from being all that he was supposed to be. God allowed this thorn to come into his life, but didn't remove the calling. He allowed this difficulty to come, but God didn't say, okay, Paul, I'm letting this difficulty come in your life. You don't have to be an apostle anymore. You don't have to think about these things. You don't have to worry about being an apostle anymore. He didn't say, Paul, I know this is hard for you now. You don't really have to worry about trying to be like Jesus anymore. I know this is just too much. The calling didn't go away. Even when the weakness came into his life. And so as Paul was praying for the removal of that thorn, he wasn't praying for his comfort. He was praying so that he could further his calling, because that was what this was about for Paul. He felt he could not be all God wanted him to be because of this nameless thing. And God explained to Paul and showed Paul that he had 3 reasons for this. And this, I believe, is why we need to embrace this paradox. Josiah, if you go to the first one. One more. First purpose was, go down one more time. Humility. That's exactly what Paul tells us in verse 7. The first reason God gave this to him was to humble him. God let this come into Paul's life, this weakness, because Paul had been so blessed. Paul had been such a hard worker. Paul had made so many sacrifices. Paul was a very gifted man. Paul was blessed with a lot of spiritual experiences that other people had not had. And so Paul had a very real temptation in his life to believe he was special, to believe that somehow he was doing this. And that somehow the results were because of all of his sacrifice and his effort and his experiences and all of that, he was tempted to think that somehow he was really, this was all about him, or at least a higher percentage of him than it really was. It was something that he dealt with. And so God let this difficulty come into Paul's life so that he could constantly feel his inability. Have you ever thought about some difficulty that's present in your life like that? Do you use the difficulties that you have, your thorns in the flesh, to excuse you from God's calling in your life? Because that's not what they're there for. God desires to allow our weaknesses to let us feel our need for Him. That calling is still there. It's not gone away. But you know, you may look, and you know, we are so bad at this. I am so bad at this myself. I always want to compare myself with other people. I'll look at some other preacher, or I'll hear somebody else do this or do that, and I'll be like, man, I wish I was like them. Man, I wish I had the ability to speak like that. Man, I wish I had that memory to be able to memorize scriptures and just pop them out like that. Man, I wish I understood. Man, I wish I had all those degrees and all that time to study. Man, I wish I was full-time ministry. Then I could do this or that. You know, I wish I was whatever we can think of that we wish. And I have a feeling I'm not the only person who looks around and thinks and feels those things. I wish I could sing like that person or do whatever like that person. You know, we're all different. And God's calling in us in many ways is all the same calling to be like Jesus. But we may look at somebody else and think, well, because I'm not like that, or I'm not in that situation, or I'm not that age, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, then, my friends, God's calling is God's calling. And those things in our life that we think are weaknesses, and really are weaknesses, God has not put them there to give us an excuse to not follow Him, but perhaps for us to feel, to constantly feel, and know that we can't do it by ourselves. It doesn't mean we don't have to work. But you know, it is good for me to feel overwhelmed. Not to the point of despair. But it's a good thing for me to look at all that has to be done in my life and sit there and just honestly say, I am not enough for this. I am not enough for this. And Paul was facing that thing in his life. And he was begging, God, help me be enough. And God was saying, no, I'm not going to help you be enough, Paul. I want you to lean on me because I am. Number two, the second reason that we need to embrace this paradox is because of communion. Communion with God. Verse 9, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I've already talked about not compartmentalizing our relationship with God, but we are meant to walk with God. And when we understand this paradox, and when we embrace this, we have the opportunity of living with the power of God upon our life. Do you know what that's like? It's something I mentioned a little bit last Sunday in a different way about living with this recognition of God around us. Living with this recognition of what God is doing in us and through us and in all these different places. And how recognizing the presence of God is one of the most important things that we need as a Christian to be successful spiritually.
Let me give you an example. This last week, I've come back to work from a couple of vacations, so to speak. One was a real vacation, and one was to go down for a funeral. And y'all who've worked or your school, you understand this. After Christmas break or vacation, and it's time to go back, it's kind of hard at first, right? It's kind of like you're still in vacation mode. And to go back and like get in and get diligent and do all this stuff. I had a lot of stuff this last week that had to be done. And I was really praying about this last Monday. And the Lord just impressed that verse upon my heart to work as unto the Lord. That's what we're called to do as Christians in our jobs or school. Is don't think about the boss you're doing this for. Think about, I'm doing this for the Lord. I want to give my effort right now as to the Lord. He's my boss. He's the one keeping track of how good I do on this. I want to do this for Him. And I try to keep that and pray about that as a conscious thought this last week, more than I ever typically do. And I'll tell you one of the sweet things is I had a lot of challenges this last week, a lot of things that scared me, that overwhelmed me. But as I came to each of them and I felt too small for the task, it's like I was with the Lord. And it's like I was saying, okay, I need strength for this. I don't understand how we're going to do this. This is overwhelming. I've never done this before. My boss is away. She's in Hawaii for this whole week and this has to be done. We've got these deadlines. But I know you're with me. I know we're going to make it through this. I've got to be diligent. I've got to work. But you're going to be here. And it's like as I made it through each thing and going through all of this, I saw God working. I mean, I saw God answering my little prayers throughout the day. And I knew that He was helping me. I knew He was giving me strength to focus and to take breaks and to do all these things that I needed to do. And I walked through this last week and I look back and I see the fingerprints of God on it. And it was like I was there with the Lord. It's like I had His power and His presence with me. In ways that I don't have when I just try to go and say, I did my God time on Sunday and now I got to go to work. You see, presence, Paul said, God allowed this thing to come in my life so that I might have the power of Christ on me, with me. And I want that more. I wasn't perfect at it. And I'm certainly not perfect at it when I come home. But I see, it's real. It's there. Number three, productivity, verse 10, Paul said, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Because Paul realized that if anything lasting and good was going to be done, it's just like that Psalm 90 we preached about last Sunday when Moses prayed at the very end, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Make our lives matter and last. And Paul realized that if anything lasting was going to come from his life, it would have to be done in the power of God, in the power of God's Spirit, not of his own strength. And so he learned to embrace his weaknesses, his limitations, so that he could really get stuff done, so that he could really be productive. It's almost like maybe something to think about. I've seen some of those videos about that next generation exoskeletons. I see these things and I think about people like Brother Jason and Sean and our friend Jonathan who do a lot of hard, heavy moving and lifting. And I see this tech being developed where they can wear these exoskeleton suits that help people lift, you know, and hold up their arms and do all these things because their bodies take a lot of punishment. If you do this for years, you take a lot of beating. Brother Jason can attest to that. There's only so much the human body can do. But you put on those exoskeleton suits
you know? And then all of a sudden, you're able to have strength and endurance. You're not as easily injured. You're able to make it longer and to do more. And my friends, that's just a way to think about what happens when we do this with the power of God. Paul ended that passage in that verse 10. I'm content with weaknesses when I lack strength or ability. I'm content with insults when people affront me or injure me, things that might make us want to tap out of what God's called us to do. I'm content with hardships, times of distress or need, seasons of transition or difficulty in life. I'm content with persecutions. I'm even content with calamities when everything falls apart and distresses. I am able to embrace all these situations of weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God's given us a calling. And there are going to be obstacles. There's going to be difficulties. We're going to feel weak. And our tendency is going to be to use those as an excuse to get out of what God's called us to do. But really what God is calling us to do and helping us to do is to embrace this paradox of sanctification. That we could be humbled, that we can enjoy His presence, and that we could really, truly be productive in what He's called us to do. I've had a lot of these things on my heart. I've been trying to share about this. I've got more I want to share, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. But I hope and pray that this is something that will maybe challenge your thinking a bit, that will encourage you a bit, make you look at things a little bit differently. Something that can give you hope.